Morning, everybody. Welcome, Northwest. Thank you, praise team. What's going to happen next week around 5:18, 5:20, something like that? Next week, of course, is going to be the big game between Peyton Manning's Denver Broncos and Russell Wilson's Seattle Seahawks. But it's a little strange to me. It's a little strange that no child grows up saying, someday I want to be a great spectator. No child grows up thinking, someday I want to be a great watcher of television. Because why? We were made to be in the game. In fact, our heart's cry is, put me in the game. So it's a little bit ironic to me that with this big game next week, there'll be about 1 billion people, Cheetos eating, lazy boys sitting kind of folks who desperately need exercise, watching 22 men fighting down the field who desperately need rest. But that's what's going to happen. The truth is, though, I think it's fair to say we all, at some level, we want to be in the game. And God did not create anybody, God did not create any of us to sit on the bench. God made you for a purpose. So today we're going to have a bit of a locker room talk, if you will. And we're going to learn together from Jesus what he wants to do in each of our lives. So this is an everybody's involved kind of message so that every one of us can know the joy of what it is to actually be put into the game. So that we as a community, as a church, can do what God is calling us to do. And in this locker room talk today, if you will, we're going to talk about an account that Jesus told, an account that is sometimes called the parable of the talents. And in this parable, this is what Jesus says about the kingdom of God. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 25. We're just going to look at the first part of this parable today, focus on the first several verses there. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 18. Jesus says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this morning. And Father, as we do, we recommit ourselves to you, giving you everything that we have. And Father, as we do that with hearts full of thanks, Father, we ask that you would remind us just how good you are to us. What an incredible God you are. How much you give us and how much you love us. And Father, as Ryan read from the Psalms this morning, Father, you are our light and our salvation. And Father, we know that we are faced with many trials, but we can turn to you. You are our rock and our temple. And so, Father, we call upon you today. And Father, through your Holy Spirit, wherever we may be in our walk with you, God, we ask that your Spirit would show us the difference that you want us to see, Father, between these first 2 servants and how they pleased you, and this 3rd servant and how he did not please you. Because, Father, our heart's desire is to live lives, Lord, that would be pleasing and honoring to you. So, God, we wait on you this day. We ask that you would be with us. We ask that you would speak. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, the parable of the talents. It starts with some incredibly good news. And this good news that we see here in this parable, it can have a huge impact on your life if you'll allow the Spirit to do that. The master, he calls these guys in. He calls them his servants in. Literally in the Greek, it's his slaves. He calls his servants in, his slaves in, and they have no money, no property, nothing, no career, no prospects. But he says to them, he basically says, I'm going to give you an unbelievable opportunity, an opportunity like you've never known. And Jesus, among so many other things, he's an incredible storyteller. And one of the first things that would strike the original hearers of this parable was the enormity of the money, the huge amount of money that's being given to these guys. And a talent was the biggest figure, the largest financial figure in the Greek monetary system. A talent was worth 10,000 of what were called denarii. And a denarius, we know from other parables that Jesus teaches, a denarius is equivalent to about 1 day's work. So if you did a typical day's work, you would get paid in New Testament terms a denarius. And it's always a little bit tricky to try to translate that into our economy, but I'm going to try my best to do that now. So let's see how this goes. Let's say that the average salary in this area, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, some of you probably remember, the average salary in the greater Milwaukee area, let's say that it's about $50,000 per year. That would be equivalent to about $1,000 per week. You break that down on a daily basis, that'd be about $200 per day. So $200 a day would be roughly a denarius, a day's amount of money. A talent is 10,000 of these. So you'd have to take that $200 and multiply that times 10,000. And when you take 200 and multiply it by 10,000, you get 2 million. So we're talking about $2 million here. And that may sound crazy, $50,000 a year. But yeah, if you work for 27 and a half years, that's 10,000 work days, 27 and a half years, and you never spent any of it, you'd have $2 million. $2 million, and all what all this means is that even the one talent guy, he's being given a gift of $2 million. So this is a parable about a regular guy who he's won the lottery. And the idea would be here that this is sort of a profit-sharing venture where he could share in the gains. So unbelievable, lifetime opportunity for this servant. And this also shows us that this is a staggeringly generous master. So really, what is this parable starting with? What's the spiritual message here? This parable is starting with grace. These servants did nothing to earn this. And here's this huge gift, this free gift. This parable is starting with a strong message of here is grace. And I want to pause here to give each of us a chance to answer this question. What have I been given? What have you been given? I'd like to ask you if you would, we don't do this every Sunday, but I'd like to ask today if you take out your bulletin, and on the back there's 5 points, 5 questions. I'm going to even a step further. I really ask you to work today. If you can find a pencil or a pen, and I'd like to ask if you would, if we could kind of work through, maybe your friend or somebody sitting next to you has an extra one if you don't. But let's try to work through these 5 points as best we can here. All right, here we go. And again, this first question is, what have I been given? So what are we doing here? We're sort of taking a blessing inventory with this question. What have I been given? Well, for starters, I'm alive. Everybody here, you're alive. So write the word, if you will, write the word life. You've been given a life. How much is that worth? Next, you have some talents. If you're sitting here today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible promises you have at least one talent. Most of you I know have several talents, several abilities, several gifts. Things like this. Things like singing, or encouraging, or planning, or listening, or gardening, or relating to other people, and there's many others. These are gifts from God too. So write down at least a few of them. At least a few of the talents that you feel you have, gifts, skills, under life, write down at least a couple of the gifts and talents that God has given you. And then you have a body. You have energy, at least some level of energy. You have a level of mental health. You are in touch with reality, at least I hope so. So write down energy and sanity, other things God has given you. Then you have experience. You have what you have learned so far in your lifetime. So write down how old you are, how many years you've been alive. Or if you don't want to do that, write down how old you think you look on a good day. And then ask that person next to you if you're really in touch with reality or not. Next, you have financial resources. You don't have to, I'm not asking you to write down a number here, but you may just want to write down the word much. Because compared to the rest of the world, no question about it, every person here has much. Also, you have wounds. And it's a funny thing. God often uses our wounds more than he uses our strengths. A lot of time, it's the people who've lost a child, or it's the people who've struggled with an addiction, or it's the people who've been in the throes of a deep, dark depression, who are best able to help other people in the same situation. Because the truth is, God never wastes a wound. Let me say that again. God will never waste a wound if you'll give it to him. He will use it to bless others. So, God gives us all this. And then in addition, you can write down that you've been given an education. You can also write down that you've been given friends. You've been given relational networks. And then, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can write down the forgiveness of sins. You can write down the promise of eternal life. Because this Jesus who told this parable, he also died for your sins. He took our place. And he did that so that we could be forgiven and so that we could have eternal life with him. So I begin by asking, what have I been given? And most of us realize, as you're looking at your bulletin, most of us realize, wow, God has given us so much. God's given us a lot. So the next question becomes, what will I do with all this? As I look what I've written down under number one, what will I do with everything that God has given me? In fact, the word that Jesus uses to describe the master's generosity here in your scripture is the word entrust. It says he entrusts. It's a very interesting choice of words. In other words, this is not something that the master does just for the benefit of the servants. It's not just for their benefit alone that he blesses them in this way. What it's telling us is that part of the master's larger and nobler purpose is it's not just for them, it's also for the master and his purposes, which means that whatever the Lord gives me now, he will ask me about it later. I know that's heavy, but please realize that's what Jesus is saying. Whatever the Lord gives me now, he will ask me about it later. My mind, my body, my imagination, my stuff, my time, whatever the Lord gives me now, the day will come when he will ask me about it. So back to the parable. The master gives the servants all of this money. And there's a very striking moment here in the parable. Did you notice after that, what instructions does he give the servants? After he gives them all this money, what instructions does he give? He doesn't. No instructions at all. He doesn't say, start this business or make that investment. What he does is he gives them tremendous freedom. He basically says, I want you to exercise your initiative. I'm giving this to you. You take responsibility. You create. You dream. You dare. You risk. You try. Apparently, the master doesn't want to just use them to grow his money. Apparently, the master is using his money to grow them. Apparently, God wants you to dream about how you can serve him. The three servants, they all get this opportunity. Two of them go to bed that night, and what? Their minds are racing. They can't stop dreaming about what they might do with this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 16, he says, the man who had received the five talents, notice these three verbs, the man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. And anybody who looked at that first servant, they knew how serious he was about this opportunity. He went immediately, at once. It's like he can't wait. It's like he's scared to death that the master might change his mind. I can't dawdle. But when the third servant went to bed, his mind was not racing. And the next morning, or whenever it was that when he finally got up, Jesus says that he went off, dug a hole, and buried the money. And from that day on until the master returned, his life was not a single bit different than it had been before this amazing gift. The amazing gift did not prompt any dreams, any dares, any risks. It didn't change him at all. A few weeks ago, I was talking with one of my friends about sin. And this friend of mine was saying how he usually thought about sins of commission, the wrong things we do, like lying and cheating and stealing. But the Bible, the most serious sins are often sins of omission. the things I don't do, the love I don't offer, the words I don't say, the servanthood I don't give, the gratitude I don't express, the risks I refuse to take. The sin of the third servant is very serious, but it's not the sin of what he did. It's the sin of what he didn't do. He did not make his life a life of a bold adventure and faith in God. He did not say yes to this great divine invitation. And notice, this isn't a failure that just happened just once. That would have been bad enough. This is a failure that happens over and over again. Every morning when he wakes up, he's sitting on this huge treasure from the master. And every morning was a new opportunity to put that treasure to glorious use. But every morning he said, "Nope, I think I'll just keep it buried another day. Nope, I don't think I'll do anything for the master who has given me everything." It's a very telling phrase for what life can sink into. And that phrase is the same old, same old. Anybody here heard that phrase? Same old, same old. Day after day after day. You wake up at the same old times. You get out of the same old bed. Go to the same old bathroom. Look in the same old mirror. Take the same old shower with the same old towel. Get dressed with the same old clothes. Walk into the same old kitchen, pour the same old bowl of cereal, and eat the same old breakfast. Get in the same old car, drive off to the same old job. Sit in the same old chair, listen to the same old boss, tell the same old jokes. Laugh in the same old way, clock out at the same old time. Get back in the same old car, drive down the same old road. Go back to the same old house. Go through the same old door. Sit down and eat the same old dinner. Fall asleep in the same old chair watching the same old news. Get in the same old bed. Ask your spouse the same old question. Get the same old answer. Did I just say that? I'm just kidding. And that's it. From one day to the next day to the next day. Same old, same old. For years, these servants did the same old task in the same order with the same results. Until one day, the master interrupts their lives with this explosive gift of incredible grace. And two of them realize they can never go back to the way they were. Two of them get it. Life will never be the same again. And this leads to the next question, which is, I think, a very personal question for each one of us. If you're following this on your bulletin, it's the third question, and that is, what do I dream about doing for God? What do I dream about doing for the Lord? What is it that, if in your mind, that you would say, if I could do this one thing for God, I would be so excited, it would keep me up all night. If I could do this one thing for the Lord, I wouldn't be able to sleep. You could encourage a lonely person at work and make their life a little bit different. You could help two people who are fighting to reconcile. You could befriend a widower or a widow. You could start a small group. You could pray for somebody every day. You could look at how technology might be applied to further the kingdom of God. You could use your musical gifts to help other people worship God. You could be just so happy in Jesus that when people saw you, they would say, "Why are you so happy?" And you could tell them. Whatever you do does not have to be flashy, does not have to be impressive. In fact, kingdom work usually doesn't work that way. What matters is not your capacity for achievement. What matters is your capacity for God. And that is, it's a huge spiritual truth. I hope you hear me on that. What really matters to God is not your capacity for achievement. What matters is your capacity for God. And I want to say that again, because we live in such a performance-idolizing, achievement-idolizing part of the world that we live in. That's just the world we're in. And it tells us, we were bombarded by a world that says, what matters is achievement. Have you achieved enough? But that's not what God is saying. What matters in God's eyes is not your achievement. What matters in God's eyes is your capacity for God. How big is your God? How good is your God? A great theologian from about the 5th century by the name of Augustine used to say that all human beings have what he called the capax dei. Capax dei. That is, what he meant was, you were made with a capacity. We're all made with a capacity for God, to know God, to love God, to enjoy God, to notice all the good moments of life, to serve Him, to partner with Him every minute of every day. So let me ask you, how big is your capax dei? How big really is your capacity to God? Do you walk around just amazed by the goodness of God, by the hugeness of God, by how much God loves you? The truth is, nobody knows that. You don't know how big your capacity for God is. But if I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm worried, and I pray the Lord's Prayer, I pray Our Father who art in heaven, and I ask for God's presence through that prayer, God, would you help me? If I do that in that moment, then what I'm doing is I'm growing in my capacity for God. I'm growing in my ability to experience God. Or if I have some money, and I give some money away to somebody else who needs it, if I do that, then I'm growing in my capacity for God. If I'm with somebody and I actually listen to them, I actually attend to their concerns, if I do that, I'm growing in my capacity for God. And that leads to the next question, fourth question. What could keep me from being a good and faithful servant? What could keep me, what could keep you from being a good and faithful servant? And that's what the master calls those first two guys. And later in the parable, he calls these first two guys his good and faithful servants. What could keep me from that? For the third servant, his problem, interestingly enough, his problem is not greed. What's the problem of the third servant? Not greed, but what? His problem is fear. He's afraid. He's afraid to take a risk. He's afraid he might fail. Sometimes people will say that the main point of this parable is about stewardship, but that's really not the main point of this parable. The main point of this parable of talents is not stewardship. The main point of the parable of the talents is risk. Are you willing to risk everything for the God who gave you all that you could ever need? But when you're doing something bold for God, when you really believe that God is all that you need, you don't have to worry about failure. That doesn't have to come on your radar. When you're doing something bold for the Lord, you don't have to worry about fear. A lot of people, though, have secret thoughts like this. They'll say to themselves, I would like to be a bold, adventurous, courageous person who never fails. Good luck with that. If you keep risking like God wants you to, eventually, in human terms, you're going to fail. And that's why they call it risk. The problem is that the third servant, like so many of us, he misunderstands God. Because when I understand, when I really receive just how big God is, that there's nothing beyond His power, that He loves me, and how good God is, and how much He's already blessed me, how much He wants to continue to bless me, then my apparent success, my apparent failure, does not have to bring me down at all. There's a very striking contrast in how the behavior of the third servant here is described in comparison to how the behavior of the first and second servants is described. And this has a lot to do, I think, with your life and with mine. Jesus says that the first two servants went at once and put their money to work. In other words, they went out and they got something done. But the third one, he went off and dug a hole. That is, he went away and basically did nothing. The first two servants went to work. The third servant dug a hole. The first two servants gained more. The third one hid his master's money. And it's very striking the language that he uses here for the third guy, that he went off, that he dug a hole, that he buried his master's money. There was actually a community in Israel called the Qumran community. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were actually kept by them, the Qumran community. And they took their faith in God, they took their religion very seriously. But partly because of this seriousness, I think, what they ended up doing was the Qumran community, they gave up on the world. They isolated themselves. And Jesus' description of the third servant's behavior, it actually describes exactly what this community did. And some scholars say, more and more scholars say, that it may well be that in this parable, Jesus is actually commenting on the misguided notions of that Qumran community. They went off. That is, they withdrew. They pulled back completely from society. They dug a hole. This community literally actually burrowed into caves. We got the Dead Sea Scrolls from some of these caves that they would dig into and live in. And they hid their talent. They hid whatever gifts God had given to that community, and God had given them a lot of gifts. They knew the scriptures really, really well, but they did not offer these gifts to the world around them, not to other Israelites, not to the Romans, not to the Samaritans. They just hid them. They thought that they were gaining, but Jesus suggests that they were a disaster. They thought that they were honoring God. But Jesus clearly conveys that they were doing the exact opposite of what God wanted. And I think it is so very, very important for us as a church to get this. Jesus is saying, church, I did not give you all of this grace. I did not give you this incredible grace for you to just keep it in a hole, for you to just keep it for yourself. And this is the big game that we're talking about today. And right now, in a manner of speaking, where are we? We're in the locker room. And we gather in the locker room. We gather in this locker room every week. And teams need to do that. They need to have this locker room time together. But it's very important to remember that the locker room is not where the game is played. Where is the game played? The game is played where? The game is played on the field. Not in the locker room. Next week is the big game. We've already talked about it between the Broncos and the Seahawks. Looking forward to it myself. But imagine one of those teams saying, we're declaring ourselves the winner of the Super Bowl because we had a great locker room meeting. We love the locker room. We got all fired up. Our lockers are superb. And we have more and more people who are coming to our locker room. But you don't win the game in the locker room. You win the game on the field. And the ultimate measure of our church, the ultimate measure of Northwest Baptist Church, is not what happens when our church is in the church. The ultimate measure of Northwest Baptist Church is what happens when our church gets out of the church and into the world. But let me tell you, the world doesn't really care about how good our locker room meetings may be. But when people get loved, when the presence of Jesus gets released into the world, when we release the presence of Jesus, and when we do this wherever we are, if you're a student, you do this at school, and you release the presence of Jesus, if you have a job, and you go to work every day, and you're asking God, would you work through me? I want to release the presence of Jesus at my job. When you do this with your relatives can be difficult. When you do this with your relatives, I want to release the presence of Jesus with my relatives. When you do this, when hungry folks are given something to eat, when resources get shared instead of hoarded, when people in jail have somebody actually come and visit them and pray with them and spend some time with them, when generations, instead of being divided, actually come together and know and love each other, when marriages are made healthy and strong, when people work for their boss as if they were working for the Lord himself, as the Bible commands us, when prayers are bold, when faith is strong, when Jesus is lifted up, when up there comes down here, that is when our church is doing really, really well. And that's why we're here. Worship, grow, serve. We're here to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're here so that other people can know what it means to follow Him, so that other people can know what it means to give their life to Him. It's not to take what God has given us and put it in a hole and live life just for me. And I won't, but I could go on for an hours about that. The world really does not care a whole lot about how good our locker room meetings are. It's about what has happened in the world, that God loves so much that He sent His only Son into this world to die for this world. And this leads to the last question, and that is, what words do I want to hear from God when my life is over? What words do I want to hear from the Lord when my life is over? We're about done here today in the locker room, but the game is just beginning. What's the next step, really, for each one of us? What's the next step? Just like with the servants in this parable, nobody is going to come along and figure this one out for you. The problem with the third servant is that he had all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reasons for why he had never invested his life for the master. He basically says, I knew that you were a hard guy. I was afraid. But the truth is, for all of us here, this is your one and only life. Please hear me on that. Everybody sitting here today, me, this is our one and only life. There's no rewind. There's no restart. This is it. This is your one and only life. So what's the next step you need to take in order to get into the game? The truth is, as you gain clarity, as you pray, God, please show me the gifts that you've given me. Please show me the grace and everything that you've given to me. As you do this, God will give you a dream. He will. Because God is a dream giver. It says in the Bible that when the Holy Spirit falls on people, one of the signs of that is that the old people will dream dreams and young men and young women will have visions. So perhaps you need to pray and ask, God, would you help me to know how you want me to serve you? God, would you help me, if you've never done this, God, would you help me to have a dream to make my life more than just about my life? Maybe you already have a dream. I suspect with this many people here today, some of you already have that dream. Maybe you already have some sense of what you could do. But here's where perhaps a few of you are today. Perhaps a few of you here today, you have that dream, but you've kept it a secret. God's given you a dream for what He wants you to do, but you've kept it inside. You've been kind of digging a hole. And you need to tell somebody else. You tell somebody else so that you're accountable and so that you can be prayed for. Maybe we'd be with somebody in your small group. That's a great place to do that. Say, hey, most of our small groups, I think, take time to pray. You can say, hey, God's been giving me a dream. I'd just like to share that with you guys. Would you pray for me? Maybe it's more of a personal deal. You can always share your dream with somebody on staff here. We would love to hear about your dream. We'd love to be praying for you about the dream that God has given you. Maybe others of you here today, your issue is that if you're honest with God, you've been afraid. And maybe it's just time to ask God, would you give me courage? And actually take a risk and actually make a commitment to take the next step. Here's the dream that I'd like to be a part of. The truth is, God has been so unbelievably good to Northwest Baptist. God has showered blessings on this church. It's amazing. God has been so good to us. What if we became known as a place where everybody in this church, everybody who claims to follow Jesus, everybody who calls Christ Lord in this church, were to say, God, I'm willing to risk everything that you have been so generous to give me in order to do something loving and humble and good for you. God, I'm willing to put it all out there for you. What if every one of us was to hear one day, everybody here today was to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. What if we were playing not for an earthly prize? What if we were playing not for a stadium full of applause, but to stand before our Creator and Redeemer one day and to have Him look us in the eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. How much joy is that? I hope God makes it so for us. I hope God makes it so for you.